So we're doing things a little bit out of order this morning. Today is Halloween. I've come dressed up as a pastor. Halloween comes from the name All Hallows' Eve. It's contracted and made into one word, Halloween. All Hallows' Eve, the evening of All Saints' Day, which in the church's calendar is November 1st, a celebration of all of those who have died in faith and are present with Christ. We'll be celebrating that Sunday, that day next Sunday, but today is a special All Hallows' Eve service where we will remember those who have died from among us in faith. Why this time of year? The story goes that the Celtic people understood that the space between the realm of the physical and the spiritual, or the realm of the living and the dead, was very thin at this time of the year. As they converted to Christianity, perhaps this perception carried on and touched the lives of believers as they thought about their theological convictions about the resurrection of the dead, of the presence of the saints together with Jesus Christ in heaven. Every time Christians gather for worship, that space between heaven and earth is thin indeed. Let us be clear. God has asked us to respect the gulf that lies between the living and the dead. We are not to seek out the dead. God forbids us from consulting a medium. However, whenever Christians gather for worship, we draw near to God the Father through Jesus Christ, our Shepherd and Lord, in the presence of the Holy Spirit. Heaven is close to us, all around us, and therefore so are those who have died in faith. As the author of Hebrews so memorably put it, we are surrounded by a cloud of witnesses. For you have come to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels and festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, and to God, the judge of all, and to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, and to Jesus Christ. Those who have died in faith are as near to us in this moment as heaven is. And perhaps for that reason, as believers, we feel their separation all the more keenly, so close and yet so far. Perhaps this morning will be a time when you might grieve again for someone that you have lost, or for many that you have lost, and when you might once again be comforted in your grief under the shelter of God's wing and under the proclamation of the good news. Christ has died. Christ has risen. Christ will come again. And this morning, as we remember the faith of those who are waiting for us to complete our journey, may each of us be emboldened to continue to reject sin and to draw near to God. The torch of faith has been passed on to us. May we be faithful in turn to pass on our confession and our way of life to the next generation. May God stiffen our resolve to endure in faith to the end. If you would please stand for the gospel reading. From the gospel according to Matthew, beginning in chapter 22, verse 23. Some Sadducees came to Jesus, saying, "There is no resurrection." And Jesus answered them, you are wrong, because you know neither the Scriptures nor the power of God. As for the resurrection of the dead, have you not read what was said to you by God? I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob. God is not God of the dead, but of the living. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Attending another church in Regina with my family, my husband and two daughters, for over 22 years, I started coming here. Coming into a new situation by myself was not easy, and the first couple of years were especially difficult for other reasons as well. Going through a divorce, I had many fears that I would be judged because of my failed marriage, fear that my failed marriage meant that I was a failure. I don't recall exactly when I first met Margaret Zielkowski, but I clearly remember talking to her on numerous occasions. Each time she would ask how I was doing, not just to be polite or to be friendly, but in a way that showed that she really did care about how I was doing. Then she would listen carefully to my answer, and I knew that she was truly interested in what was going on in my life. If I mentioned any difficulties, I felt her concern in the way that she responded. And she was always supportive, even when I made the questionable decision of going back to university as a very senior student. In Romans 12, verse 9, Paul says, "Love must be sincere." Margaret lived out her faith by loving me consistently and sincerely. And by doing so, she helped me carry my burdens.
My life, I've had many heroes of the faith that have influenced me. However, my parents influenced me more than any of the others. And when my dad died, my mother and I lived together here in Regina for 11 years. We were very different. I wasn't always close to her when I was young. I was closer to my dad. But when she moved in, we just grew, and she became many things to me. One area was that my mom lived in the day, and she planned what she had to, but she responded to the moments in her day. And I was inclined to be more into tomorrow, what was going to happen tomorrow, especially or even in my journey with God. My mother started each day by saying, "For this day, I have Jesus." And then she would go on and live out her day. And especially in the days before she died, it was she'd open her eyes and she'd say, "For this day, I have Jesus." That has really influenced me. That's one particular area, that to live in the moment. And during the pandemic, my mind went back to a lot of the things that my mother said and did about living in the moment, because you couldn't plan much beyond the day. And so I start every morning with, "For this day, I have Jesus." But I am a slow learner and things like that, and I'm too impulsive. So I add for emphasis, "And His grace is enough for today." I have a biblical hero who influenced me mostly when I came to Regina, and that's Priscilla. In the early 70s, I was invited to teach at CBC to fill in for a woman who was on a maternity leave for a year. I'd just returned from Ecuador, and the Bill Gothard basic youth conflicts were really big in the Ontario area at that time. And Bill Gothard's teaching, and I went to a seminar with a lot of people in the church where my dad was a pastor, and I went to a seminar. And one of the strong things that hit me, and I didn't think I really believed it, but one thing was that a single woman should always live in her father's home, and he was her authority. And the second thing that came through was a woman should never teach adult males. Now, my parents didn't believe that, and my father's term was hogwash. But the people in the church and some of my friends felt that I maybe shouldn't go to Regina and teach young men and women, particularly the men. And so my parents felt that was wrong. They strongly felt that I was to come out here, but they sort of stepped back and knew that it was my decision to make. I was reading in the book of Acts at the time, and I came to chapter 18 that tells about Paul meeting Aquila and Priscilla, who were tent makers like he was and who were active in Christian ministry like he was. And he lived with them, and he worked with them, and he ministered with them in Corinth. And then in that same chapter, Paul set sail for Syria, and he took Priscilla and Aquila with him. They stopped in Ephesus for a while, working in the church there, and there they met Apollos, a convert of John the Baptist. And Priscilla and Aquila thought he was a gifted speaker, but he needed to know more about the way of Jesus Christ. So the two of them took him aside and taught him. That came out to me. She was teaching a young man for ministry, and Paul mentions him several times in his writings. And it was just sort of affirmation that if Priscilla taught a young man destined for ministry alongside Aquila, her husband, that gave peace to me about coming to Regina, because I was going to train and teach young men and women in the work of the church alongside many of the male professors as well. As an aside here, I think we could probably consider Priscilla as one possible author of the book of Hebrews.
There are few people who have impacted my life the way Neil McCall. Whether it was being part of his youth group here at this church, working with him at Catepo Lake Camp, working with him at West Hill Park Baptist, or just in conversations over ridiculously early breakfast that he would force me to go to, Neil's life and death taught me what it means to be a follower of Christ. I would like to briefly speak of three ways that I recognize Neil had an impact and continues to have an impact on my life. The first is that Neil taught me how to recognize God in all things and encourage a more holistic view of ministry. He questioned the belief that some had at the time
where success in ministry had to be measured numerically or measured specifically at camp by ways in which if someone prayed Christ into their heart, then that was success. He encouraged me to think of the many ways beyond that that God was at work and that the kingdom was at work in what we did, and gave recognition to that as well. So a physically awkward child who became confident in a skill, someone who chose to come to youth group or camp because that was a safe space and place for them, staff members who volunteered and who developed skills that would translate into future vocations. These were all important metrics that recognized that God and His Spirit was doing work in our midst. The second thing I want to recognize is Him emphasizing that people matter to God, and they need to matter to us, especially those who are on the fringes of society. Neil tried to find almost any way he could to create space where people could encounter God. I often remember people who struggled with addiction or who needed guidance being invited to live with Neil and his wife Carolyn. People would be invited to come and spend time at camp or the church or to volunteer in exchange for having a place to stay. Sometimes this worked and other times it didn't. But I do know that there is one person that comes to mind who I know to this day still struggles with homelessness. And when I run into this person downtown, we always speak of Neil and the impact that he had on his life all these years later. In his short life, Neil impacted others because he truly cared and he truly valued them. Being faithful to Christ means recognizing that the image of God is found in all of His creation and that we're called to treat everyone with love, dignity, and respect. And the final thing I want to emphasize is how Neil's death taught me an early lesson in life, that life is not fair and it's often painful. And yet that does not change the reality that we worship a God who is love and never changes, no matter what we might experience in this life. One of my last conversations with Neil, we talked about possibly him preparing for things after his death. And Neil looked at me and said, "How could God let me die after all I've just learned?" And he truly believed that he would be healed. And why would he not? Churches all over the city were praying for him, all over the country, people all over the world. He had been anointed with oil. People were praying and believing in healing. And most of all, Neil believed in his faith and the importance of his own belief that God, the great physician, could come and have a miracle in his life, and that his body that was sick and full of cancer could be made well again. And yet he died. Neil's death speaks to the brokenness of this world. This is not how it should be. This is not how we are meant to be. His death taught me the cruel reality of the separation of the soul from the body and the body from this world. These things bring deep suffering that is inescapable for all of us. And that death and pain speak clearly to the fallenness of our world. But his death also speaks to another ultimate reality, to the death of Christ on the cross. How Christ co-suffered with all of humanity and has defeated death by death in his resurrection. This is the perfect example of God's love for humanity, poured out as mercy so that we might have hope even in the midst of our suffering. When we suffer with one another, we act as Christ to them by walking alongside them in that pain. In Christ's mercy, we are born again into a new way of understanding this world and hopefully being comforted and to remain faithful when we in turn suffer pain and loss. I do not think it was a coincidence this past spring as I watched my mom was in the same room
Neil Hippinen.
And that was something that was able to speak to me in that moment. And I do not think that's a coincidence to be able to think of that as I shared those last days and hours with her. Or when Christy and I lost our firstborn son, we had a community around us that suffered with us, that walked with us, and gave us hope in incredible darkness. Recognizing the faithfulness of others has always been an integral part of the Christian faith. We learn what it means to be faithful by emulating the saints who have gone before us, especially when we enter into the space and place and times of our life where others walk with us when God seems so distant. In those moments, may each of us remain faithful and be blessed enough to have people in our lives that we can remember, that we can look to, and who can encourage us to still cling to God and be reminded of his unchanging mercy and love. Amen.